Amen. Give God some praise this morning. What a great and awesome God that we serve today. Thank you for being with us at Life Community Church as we worship the Spirit of the living God and we celebrate how good Jesus Christ is and how awesome He is. We want you to get your sermon notes out, take your program, open those up. You'll find your sermon notes in there. You'll also will find a connection card in there. We would ask for every single person to take that card and to fill that card out, and at the end of the service to place that in the offering plate. Last week, we began a new series entitled The Call of Commitment. Everybody say that with me. The Call of Commitment. Talking about the biblical commitments that God wants us to make in our lives. And at our church, we have a system that helps people make those commitments called our class system with class 101 and 201 and 301 and 401. And we use our little logo here to help us remember what those classes are, where class 101 is all about church membership and uniting with the church and discovering who Jesus Christ is in your life. But class 201, the next little step, is all about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. See, you can't mature until you first know Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You've got to have a relationship with Jesus. But then when Christ comes into your heart, the next step is to begin to grow in the Lord. And our prayer at Life Community Church, that everybody that's a member of our church, will continue to grow, that they would discover Christ and be part of the church. And then they would discover their spiritual maturity and discover how God wants them to go. Wants them to grow. Let me walk you back in time to March 29th, 1983. It was a glorious day on the earth. There were people smiling, people taking pictures, people handing out cigars. I don't know if they did that or not, but maybe, all right? And they were having a good old time because that was the day that Kenny Rager discovered America, that day. I arrived on the scene. Now, when I was a little boy, a little baby, and I was born, Nathan Booker and Carrie Booker just had a brand new baby boy this week. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Excited for the Booker family. But as I was a little boy and I was growing, the very first thing I had to have was milk. I had to have milk. But as I grew on the milk and I needed the milk for nourishment and growth, I then had to move on to the Gerber. I had to eat some baby food. And then when that was over, I began to eat something a little bit more solid until now I find myself able to throw down a steak with no problem at all. And the reality is, as I grew and matured, it required me to change my food intake, to take things that were a little bit more nourishing into my body to sustain and grow. Now, you can probably look at me and tell that I've probably stopped growing right here, but I'm having a problem from growing right there, okay? And I realize why that is, to be honest with you. I know salad is a good thing. I get it. And I know all the gluten-free, wheat-free, this, that. I know it's all good for you. I get it, all right? But I don't like it. I don't like it. To be honest with you, if you know me, I joke a lot about eating Mexican food and stuff like that. So I thought I'd let another one out on me today. I have another little bad habit, and it's a seasonal habit. A seasonal habit. And man, and you need to pray for me because I'm an addict. I love these things. I mean, they're good. They're good. Mellow cream pumpkins. Boy, I love them. And they're chewy. And every year, somebody's going to have to get me a drink of water. Get me one, Nathan. That was a bad idea. So here we go. Every year, these things come out. I love them. And I'm notorious for getting a whole bag and eating the whole thing in one sitting. Kenny, that's bad. I know. That's what I'm telling you. Don't do as I do, okay? It ain't good. But here's what I also know. As much as I like those little delicious, heaven knob it or not, one of those heavenly pumpkins, much as I love those things this time of year, the reality is that if I tried to eat these every day here for Nathan Booker, helping his pastor out. There we go. Helping his pastor out. Sermon illustration goes bad. There we go. Much better. As much as I love these things, if my whole diet consisted of mellow cream pumpkins, okay, you know what would happen to me? I would die, is what would happen. I would die because my human body is not designed to inject myself with these heavenly gifts of pumpkins. It's not designed for that. Instead, I need something that's a little bit more solid, a little bit more sustainable, a little bit more healthier. I need that in my life to grow. Likewise, when I became a Christian, 7 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I came to the realization that I needed Christ in my life, just like Landon did, just like Kinsley did, and others have done. I began to grow in my faith. Now, my growth as a child that just discovered Jesus is different now. I mean, you know, I started in Sunday school and kids' classes and stuff like that, and I remember, what was that stuff called? The flannel board? Those that didn't grow up in church have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's like Velcro people for Jesus is what it is. And I remember seeing that in Sunday school and remembering those things and growing. And as I went to high school, I remember the very first time I ever read the Bible. I mean, really read it. I remember I was at my grandmother's house. I was spending the night with her and my grandpa. And I had my Bible that I'd just gotten back from church camp. And I opened up my Bible to the book of Matthew. And I began to read the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, and I read it in order like you're supposed to, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And it had an incredible impact on me. You know, since that time, I've discovered lots of stuff. I went to Bible college. Then after that, I went to seminary. And I've learned that there's a lot that I don't know. And it's not just knowledge that grows us. I mean, Paul said that sometimes the more you know, it puffs you up and you don't love people. But it's been all kinds of things that's contributed to my growth. This church has contributed to my growth. My family has contributed to my growth in the Lord. And just all kinds of different stuff that God has used to grow me. But what I realize is that the beginning, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what it is, the beginning. It's not the end. Though we celebrate and we rejoice, it's actually brand new steps in a new direction where we've made the commitment to Jesus, but now we need to go to the next level and make a higher commitment to being what's called a disciple, to growing closer to God and being a student of Jesus and a follower of Jesus that just doesn't give up, where we grow and grow and grow more and more every day. One of the reasons our logo is a plant is for that very reason. When we set out to start the church, we use that as an emblem to say, hey, you know what? We're going to reach people that need to grow. And we're going to understand that when we reach people, we're going to reach them right where they're at, and we're going to help them grow. That's the whole reason for our little plant that we got. That's why it's a plant, because Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's why. So we grow. Now, some of you all today, you need to grow. You've known Jesus for years and years, but you have yet to grow like you're supposed to as a Christian. Let me tell you some myths about spiritual growth. Myth one, some people believe that spiritual growth is automatic. If I just give my life to Jesus, then I will therefore grow. Not true. Spiritual growth is actually intentional. You have to put some stuff in to spiritually grow. You've got to do some things. Myth number two, spiritual growth is mystical and unattainable. I have to go out into the woods and I've got to sit in the dark forest and chant and chant and chant, and then maybe I'll get close to God. Not true. Spiritual growth is actually very practical. It's very practical, not just in studies and things like that, but interacting with people and watching the world through the eyes of Jesus. Some people believe that spiritual growth will occur instantly if there's the right key. If I go to the right revival service, if I go to the right small group, if I do this right Bible study, if I do the new trendiest thing in Christianity, then therefore, boom, I'll grow. Again, that's not true. Spiritual growth takes time and time and time. It takes time to mature and time to grow. Another myth that we have about spiritual maturity is that it's only measured by what we know. If you can tell me every view of the end times, and you could tell me all 66 books of the Bible, and you could tell me John the Baptist's, you know, favorite coffee to drink on Sunday morning, then therefore you are a mature Christian. Not so. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated more by how we act than what we know. There are some people that know a whole lot of Bible, but when they start opening their mouth, it ain't a whole lot of Jesus coming out. And when they are doing things for the Lord, or when they're doing things even in the church, they're not representing Christ. But Kenny, I don't need spiritual growth. I feel just fine the way I am. Except there's only one problem with that statement, is that life is full of many, many, many unknown variables. Did you know that? Some of you all have had stuff thrown at you this week. And you sit back and you say, man, how do I cope with that? See, the reality is you are not God. You cannot see the future. You don't know what's coming around the bend, but God does. And when we know the Lord and we have His perspective and we listen to God and we begin to get closer and closer to the Lord, you know what happens? Our marriages grow, our careers grow, our perspectives grow. Everything about us develops when we do it with Jesus. Everything. God takes on the dimensions that's needed. And on top of that, if you are a child of God, your chief goal in life, your chief purpose in life is to glorify God. Amen? That's why you're on earth, is to glorify the Lord if you know Christ. You're to glorify God. So why would you not want to keep on growing in your walk with God? Paul would say in one of his letters, he would say, man, I want to give you meat, but I can't do it because you're stuck on the bottle. You've got to grow. You've got to mature. You've got to go to the next level of commitment, a commitment to spiritual maturity. We need spiritual growth. A disciple is simply a person that has discipline and a person that is following a teacher. Christ is our Lord and Savior. Yes, He's our teacher, but He's more than our teacher. He's more than that. He's our God. So we align up to Him. And today, I'm just going to raise my hand. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Anybody else in the room today? I want to follow Jesus more and more every day. And if I'm not doing it right, I want God to help me and to show me the errors that I'm making. I want God to show me the right direction to go in my life. So, Kenny, how can I tell if I am a committed Christian? How can I tell if I am a committed disciple? Am I a committed disciple? Let's look at the word this morning. Luke 9. Verse 23, Jesus has just been in Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter famously says, you are the Christ. Makes that declaration. Then Jesus predicts His death. And this is the very next thing that happens. Verse 23 of chapter 9. Then He said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, look here, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus says. That's the mark of a follower. There is a denial of self, there is cross-bearing, and there is following in Jesus for those that know Christ. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me, Jesus says, will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes in His glory and that of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus lines out for us how to tell if we are a committed follower of Christ. Let's look here today, three things that we see about being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, we see this. There is the commitment that's involved in discipleship, a commitment to discipleship. And the first commitment is this. The commitment of discipleship is a commitment to reject self-gratification. To reject self-gratification. The very first thing Jesus told us was what? A man, if he's going to come after me and follow me, he must what? Look back at the Bible. What does it say? He must deny himself. Very first thing, self-denial. He must deny himself. Understand that when we follow Christ, there are consequences. Now, we often promote the good consequences of forgiveness of sin and new life and forgiveness and hope, which are great, but there are also other earthly consequences that happen when we follow Jesus. And one of those is that we give up the right to please ourselves. When we follow Jesus, we give up the right to make it all about us. See, these disciples were going to live for Jesus, and that meant that they were not going to live for themselves. And it meant that they were going to reject the things that were not of God. They would say no to the things that were not of God. They were to be God glorifying, not self gratifying. See, the reality is we don't always want what's best for God or what God wants. And we don't always want what's best for our family and friends, but we always want what? What's best for ourselves. We always want what tickles our ears or makes us happy, but yet at the same time we experience this temptation that's so strong, and we know as believers that that's not how we're to live. Just because I want something as a Christian doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's okay. We as Christians are to deny ourselves. And in the culture we live in, there are so many things that are legal and are allowed. But yet we're not to participate in those things. Because we are not to be living for ourselves. We are to be living for a higher purpose. But now the reality is, even though we follow Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, deny myself, we are still tempted to live for self. We are still tempted to do the things that we want. Why is that? Well, you got a great, 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 great grandma and grandpa problem. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God and they introduced sin to the human race, every one of us were tainted with Adam's curse. Every one of us was. And when we give our lives to Jesus, the inside has changed, but guess what? We still living in the old flesh. And that old flesh is going to keep on tempting us, and it's going to keep working against us, and it's going to keep working against the Spirit, and we're going to have some issues and some problems as long as we're in the body. Well, Kenny, when does it stop? Well, ain't the happiest news, but that temptation will stop if you know Jesus and you die and go to heaven. So the reality is you're going to keep getting tempted for the rest of your life. Kenny, I'm not tempted. Then you're probably not alive today, all right? Because everybody that's alive and knows Jesus is tempted. Or if you're not tempted, you're living in sin. And you just don't care and you don't know Jesus today. But as a Christ follower, it can't be about giving in to my cravings. I mean, those pumpkins are so delicious, and I already had to hide them from me today. They're so delicious. But I can't give in to that craving all the time. I have to say no. Sometimes, and we as Christians, praise God, when we believe in Jesus, we're not just said, okay, Kenny, don't do this ever again and try as hard as you can. That's not how it works. When we give our lives to Jesus, the Bible says we have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And praise God that at the moment of belief, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So you know what? Yeah, in my flesh, I can't say no. But by the Spirit of God, I can stop being self-gratifying and start being God-glorifying. And that only happens if Jesus is in my life. So how is your day-to-day living glorifying God? Is it? The way you work, conduct your business, the way you treat your spouse, when you leave the public setting and you close the doors, you're there in your home. You're there in front of the TV or the computer. Are you honoring God? Or are you self-gratifying? Jesus said a disciple does what? Denies, say it with me, denies himself. They pick, then the next thing, I'm getting ahead of myself, the next commitment is this, is that if we're going to follow Jesus, first step is giving our lives to Christ. He makes us a new Christian, but here's the growth. The commitment of discipleship, listen to this, it's a commitment to the end. It's a commitment to the end. When you give your life to Jesus, it's not just for a couple of weeks. You know that, right? It's not just for a couple of years, right? You know that, right? Listen, when you give your life to Jesus, he has it, and he's going to hold it until you cross the Jordan River and go to heaven. It's a lifelong commitment. Jesus said he must deny himself, and what's the second thing he said? Go back to the word. What does it say? He must what? Pick up his cross daily, is what the Bible says. Pick up. Now, we know that Christ died on the cross, but what do you know about the cross? The cross was a Roman execution device used for criminals, is what it was for. They would strip a person, beat a person, severely wound a person. Then they would make them pick up the cross normally and carry at least the cross beam to the site of where they were being crucified at. on the cross, they would be nailed and pierced, completely naked. That's how they crucified people. Jesus was completely naked on the cross because that was part of the shame and the humility that he would experience. He would be crucified, and crucifixion was a painful death. See, you would be, during crucifixion, you would be tempted to slump down because you have no energy left. But when you do that, it causes your lungs to go in and you can't breathe. So you have to constantly be pushing yourself up on the cross just to breathe. So you died on the cross through suffocation. It was a slow death, a painful death. And before Jesus even died, he told the disciples, why? You've got to pick up your cross. Think about that. Every time they went to the temple and they passed by the outside gates of Jerusalem, they would see criminals hanging there on the cross, bleeding and suffering on their way into Jerusalem. They would see that. They knew what cross-bearing was. And here Jesus says, pick up your cross. You know what the equivalent of that is? Pick up the lethal injection. Pick up the electric chair, the gas chamber, and come follow me. Jesus was teaching them that this was not going to be an easy road. That if you follow Christ, it was going to be a following of Jesus until you what? Until you died. It was a commitment to follow Christ until you died. A lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. Now, some of you all hear that and you think, man, that just seems very overwhelming. And by the way, how many times a day, how many times throughout the year were they supposed to live like this with that commitment to pick up the cross and follow Jesus? How many times? Daily. Daily they woke up and said, it's not about me. It's about growing closer to Jesus. Every day it's not about me. Many of you all know that I've taken many trips to Honduras. I've got like a file of sermon illustrations in my mind of all these funny things that happened. But one, and every time I tell one, it really makes you all want to go to Honduras with me, by the way. But one year we went, and we had a lady that was coming with us, and she had ate the wrong food or something. I think she contracted cholera or something like that. I don't remember what the condition was, but it was bad. All right, it was bad. And when she was coming back through the airport in Honduras, she got sick. It was the Tegucigalpa airport in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and it was bad. I mean, she was shaking and trembling and throwing up. The missionaries were medical missionaries. They gave her some stuff, and it wasn't helping. And they said, do you want to stay in Central America, or do you want to go back home? And she said, I want to go back home. And she got on that airplane, and it was bad. She was sick all the way to Miami. And when we got to Miami, I'll never forget it, she was going through the customs, and I told her, I said, her name was Kristen. I said, Kristen, you have got to hold on because they will not admit you back to the United States if you are collapsing. And she pulled herself together, and she got through customs, and she did that. And she went through the security line and just collapsed. I'll never forget it. She pulled herself up, and you know the little bucket that you put your keys and your vessels and belts in when you go through? Yeah, she used that for a puke bucket, and it went right through the x-ray machine. And, yeah, that's a true story. That really happened, and did that. And she got so sick, and she got back on the airplane from Miami to Nashville, and I said, Kristen, do you want to stay in Miami and go to the hospital? She said, no, Nashville's fine, but I want to go to Nashville. And it was a long hour, 2 hours from Miami to Nashville, however long it took, long ride home for Kristen. Well, she got admitted to the hospital pretty quickly when we took her to Nashville. We took her straight to the emergency room, and she was okay. But you know what happened? You know, an experience like that would send most of the people running away from the mission field never to go back again. But did you know that Kristen went to Honduras again the very next year? And if I'm not mistaken, she like volunteered a summer down there or something. And when you ask her, you say, Kristen, why did you do that after you almost got deathly ill? Why did you go back to Honduras? She said, because what God was doing there was much more better than the sickness I experienced on the way home. She said, you can't keep me from here. And you know what? No matter what you go through in this life for being a Christian, and Jesus said himself, you're going to lose the world. You may lose your life. He told us that in this very passage. But you know what? When you weigh it for the goodness of God and cross-bearing to the end, and it's going to be one headache after another, after another, after another if you follow Jesus. Boy, I'm really painting it good-looking today, aren't I? But that's what following Christ is like. But the reality is when you weigh it, oh my goodness, the joy of knowing Jesus is so much better than any hardship I will ever go through. So much better. And the goodness of God is there. Oh, we have to make the commitment that it's to the end. When I gave my life to Jesus, not just for this week, this week, this past week, really, this is a commitment to the end. So if it's a commitment to the end, I want to grow as much as I can. I want to keep growing and keep maturing and keep fellowshipping and becoming a little more like Jesus every day. Question, do you look more like Jesus today than you did 1 year ago? If you don't, you're not growing. Did you hear me? If you don't have a deeper, richer perspective of Christ today than you did 1 year ago, you are spiritually stagnant. And remember, yes, it's through Bible study, yes, it's through prayer, but it's also through experiences and through life perspectives and how we see God. If you're not letting the Lord teach you and move in you, you're stunted in your growth. So you got to make a commitment to the end. Third, the commitment of discipleship is a commitment to seek his direction. Look what he says. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What a weird thing to say to the disciples. Because they were already following Jesus, remember? They had left their families, they had left their friends, they had left their careers, they had seen Jesus cast out demons, they'd seen him walk on water, they'd seen him deal with the angry Pharisees, they'd seen all of it. And now Jesus says, you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you have to follow me. What did that mean? Didn't they already follow Jesus? What did that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means, again, to the end, you keep letting the Lord lead you to the very end. See, Jesus would die on the cross. He would resurrect in 3 days. He would appear in various places after his resurrection, but then he would ascend to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, the following of Jesus just didn't stop. No, the Spirit of God came. He indwelled in the believers, and they began to get direction and instructions from God through the Holy Spirit about next steps. And they followed it, and the next generation of Christians was the same way. They listened to the Spirit of God, and they followed the Spirit. And the next generation was the same. They followed what the Spirit was teaching them. See, the reality is, even though Jesus is not bodily with us now, we still follow his leading and his direction. We still follow where he's leading us. Our personal lives are no different. But now here's, by the goodness of God, here's what the Lord has given us. You ready? He's given us the Word today, which we believe to be inerrant and infallible, correct, without error. It is the accurate Word of God this morning. And we believe that when we study and read the Word of God, he has given us 66 books of divine wisdom and instruction to lead us to where we're going to go. So if you're going to follow Jesus, it is a commitment, you ready, to study your Bible. It's a commitment to know the Word of God. Listen, if you aren't ingesting the Word of God into your life daily, you aren't going to grow. Again, I've given you some tips about starting the book of Matthew and stuff like that, but if you go to class 201 today, they're going to teach you how to get a grasp on God's Word. They're going to show you how to study, pray, memorize, hear the Word of God and apply it. They're going to show you how to do that at 201 this afternoon if you go, and that's going to be a good thing about how to study the Word of God. We're going to teach you how to do that this afternoon. It's going to be good. But here's the reality. You got the Word of God to lead you. So following Jesus is a daily commitment to studying God's Word. Get you a good Bible you can understand. Start in the book of Matthew. Start with chapter 1, verse 1. Don't do the flip and point thing. That's not effective Bible study. Listen, I know you like the Bibles that glow. Those are great. Those are great. I love them. But yet at the same time, there's something about getting the Word of God out with an ink pen in hand, underlining it, making notes in your margin. You say, Kenny, you can't write in your Bible. Sure I can. It just requires an ink pen is all it requires. And if I take an ink pen, it will write, and I can make notes and all kinds of stuff. Well, you don't have a lot of notes on that one because this is my preaching Bible. It's got a little bit bigger print than my other one does, and I need that when I preach. But at the same time, you go look at my study Bible. It's got stuff all in it. All in it. I never read the Bible without an ink pen in hand. I'm always jotting notes. And you got to do that. You got to study God's Word. Now listen, Part of this seeking his direction is allowing him to shape you to live in the way that you need to live. For example, when you start growing close to God and you start following his leadership, you're going to discover that you're going to be a Christian that studies the Bible. You're going to be a Christian that has a daily prayer time or quiet time, either at night or in the morning when you're calming yourself down. You're going to find yourself regularly giving tithes and offerings because you are wanting to give cheerfully. You're going to find yourself involved in a life group where you study the Word of God with your other Christian brothers and sisters. You're going to find yourself serving, all types of stuff, because you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what discipleship is all about. Now, the reality is we need to grow. We need growth in our marriages. We need growth in our families. We need growth in all kinds of areas of our life. We need growth. We got to have it. So is there some sort of get-rich-quick scheme? Is there something we can do? No. The answer to growth, for you to grow, for you to mature, to have the tools, spiritual tools necessary for you to survive this world. You ready? The answer is discipleship. The answer is growing stronger in your walk with God. And the reality is, what everybody needs to grow is simply the gospel. Simply the gospel. See, when God made Adam and Eve in that garden, he developed them to grow in a relationship with him. But instead, they grew apart from him when they sinned against God. And they went further and further from God. And all the generations, instead of growing closer to God, they grew further from God until God eventually had to send the flood. Remember that? And even after the flood, what happened? They kept moving further and further and further away from God. And the reality is we'll never grow close to God on our own. That's not how we work. No, no, no. In order for us to grow close to God, it took God the Father taking the initiative by sending God the Son to the old rugged cross to die on the cross for our sins. And he was our substitute, and he died, and he rose from the grave. And today, if we believe and trust in Jesus, you ready? We begin to grow like God intended us to grow. Because we were spiritually dead, but when we accepted Christ as Savior, there was a seed dropped down into your life called the Holy Spirit, and he began to grow and mature and help you to go to the next levels because the Spirit of God lived in you. You can never grow today. Never, ever, ever grow and mature in your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationships, in your life, in everything, unless you have Jesus Christ inside of you. You've got to have Christ. Oh, today, there's two people in this room. Those that are growing. And what's the other side? Those that are not growing. I want to be today a growing Christian. And I want today to make a commitment in my life to grow. Some of you all today that don't know Jesus, you need to make the commitment. See, this call of discipleship is just a call of salvation anyway. Make a commitment to answer the call of Jesus in your heart. If he's knocking today on the door of your heart, he's wanting to save you today, friend. He's wanting to come into your life and save you. For the Christian that is stagnant in your walk with God, man, you need to get yourself to 201 this afternoon. Amen. Whoa, amen. I got Ben up there helping me, but nobody else. Amen. There you go. All right, I know we're in a new building, but you can still amen, all right? You're going to be okay, all right? You need to get down to 201 this afternoon, 245 here. You need to come. And you need to make a spiritual commitment to grow. And how in the world can we say no to picking up the cross when Jesus died on the cross? Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, today we come to you humbly and we ask you, Lord, to help us to make the commitment of discipleship. Father, Lord, to just go ahead and say that we don't know everything and we need Jesus day by day. Father, I pray that you'd help me with my prayer time, my Bible study, my giving, in my Christian relationships. Father, that you would help me, God, to grow. And Father, forgive me, Father, when I slack in all those areas. Lord, today I pray if someone is here today and they don't know Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you would lay on their heart, Lord, heavy, to know that you want them to grow. You want them to change. You want them to be different. And I pray today that in the time of prayer, they would go to a deacon. They would come to me and say, I need Christ in my life. Father, for those that gather at the cross today, may that be a symbol that we are picking up our cross and making the commitment to grow. So, Father, lead us today. We pray in your name. Amen. Our deacons are on the side to pray with you. I'm in the middle to pray with you. You're welcome today to come to the altar, to the cross to pray. I encourage you today to make the commitment of discipleship as we sing.